Morning, everyone, and welcome to the service this morning. Listening to these young people share their testimonies from Bible school and reminded me of our time down there about 2 years ago and brought back a lot of good memories of that. You mentioned about the nice weather. We had that. I can identify with that. It was kind of a welcome break in the middle of winter to go into 70-degree sunny weather where it was enjoyable to be outside. So I appreciated their testimonies, especially the impromptu one. And also the Sunday school lesson I wanted to mention there too briefly. Brought back a memory from quite a few years ago. I think it was studying Sunday school lesson through the book of Judges, I believe. One Sunday morning we came and Brother Jeff Jarman stood up and went up to teach the Sunday school lesson. Because he was burdened by the constant reference to the negative Sunday school lessons. And he said, it's only a negative if we don't learn the lesson. Otherwise, it's a positive lesson. And a memory came back to me this morning as as Brother Johnny was speaking. The negative lessons are only negative if we don't learn the lesson. So let's take a positive lesson from it. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Speaking to you and me. He didn't say that they might have abundant life, but he said more abundantly. The word abundant means existing or available in large quantities, plentiful, overflowing, generous, superior, beyond measure, bountiful. And more yet than that. That's God's desire for your life. That's God's desire for my life. Not just life, but more abundant life. Well, how do we have abundant life? That statement was given in the context of Jesus as our shepherd, as the door of the sheepfold. Abundant life is found by staying close to Christ, I believe. Is there any better place to be than abiding in the love of Christ? I don't think there is. I think that's the heart's desire of each one of us this morning. And there are many hindrances to being there, to experiencing that abundant life. And Shelley in the devotional meditation went through a number of them, hindrances that can get in the way of abundant life. Well, that's not necessarily my message I have for this morning. But this is one hindrance to an abundant life, and that is, the title of the message is A Forgiving Spirit. Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus addresses this. And he said, to forgive us our debts, or we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we say the Lord's Prayer. Repeat those phrases, and if you're like me too often, we don't stop to think what we're saying. But there's really a lot in that statement, and it's a pretty serious statement. Do we stop and think about exactly what we're saying, what we're telling God to do? May your forgiveness to me be just like the forgiveness I have for my fellow man. It's interesting also to note that that is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus felt, that Jesus commented on after the prayer was over. And he's saying there's two verses on it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus went on to say this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Again, God's forgiveness for us is conditional on our forgiveness. It makes that a rather serious thing. But the text that I'm going to look at this morning is from Matthew chapter 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, you can turn to that. Very familiar parable to each one of us from little and up. We've heard this story. The unforgiving servant. And from the story standpoint, it looks so, what word should I use? It looks so foolish and so simple. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Start reading there, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, this is Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But, verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The parable of the unforgiving servant. After having been forgiven so much, how could he not share that forgiveness with others? Well, looking at the story, verse 21, then came Peter unto him and said, and it's interesting, it almost seems like Peter was reflecting back on what Jesus was talking about before this, especially verse 15. Jesus mentions, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. And then he goes on to lay out the principle of working through offenses. And I'm not planning to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But apparently this thought was still running through Peter's mind, this thought of his trespass. So he asked this question, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? I came across one statement that's, and I'm not sure where they would have got this from. I don't think it's in Scripture anywhere, but at that time, the Jews would have said you should forgive somebody three times, but not four. So, Peter, what does Peter do with this number? He more than doubles it, thinking he's probably thinking, like maybe the rest of us would, if he's surely on safe ground here. That 3 times 3 is 6, plus 1, 7. What was Jesus' response? That's not anywhere near enough. 70 times 7. Which, if you want to do some math, is 490 times. So, once you get to 491, then you don't need to forgive anymore, right? Is that right? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Perhaps if we're not really wanting to forgive, why we could... We could come to that conclusion, but as I thought about that, I thought, well, I suppose if I have a pen and a paper and I'm keeping track of your offenses, and I get to a dozen, and I get to 20, and I get to 30, and I get on up through, have I really forgiven? I don't think so. I don't think, if we're keeping track, I don't think we're really forgiven. Just looking for that number when we don't need to, then when we can stop forgiving. Well, let's look at the debt. We don't know if this was a true story. It could have been. But we have this king who's begun to take an account and settle some records, and business, a good business, will ever so often take a look at their accounts, see who's late, see who's behind, see how things are looking. Looks like that's what's happening here. And here comes this servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, if this was silver, which it likely was, I didn't do a lot of research, but found one place where it said that would be in excess of $16 million, today's currency. $16 million. Basically, if somebody settled you with a debt of $16 million, if you're like me, why, it's beyond your capability to pay. It's an impossible, unpayable debt. And, verse 25, as it says, he had not to pay. And so his family, himself, are due to be sold into slavery, which was typical of the times. That was normal occurrence. Maybe it was fairly normal. The widow in 2 Kings chapter 4 met Elisha, and she said unto him, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and thy creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." This is the way debts were handled back in those days. So this was not an unusual circumstance. And the servant responds, as probably all of us would have, and at begging for patience, and then makes a ludicrous promise at the end. "And I will pay thee all." It was impossible. This was a debt that was pretty much impossible for him to pay. But he didn't want to be sold into slavery. And I think we can identify with that. And the Lord, out of compassion, in verse 27, releases him from the debt, releases him from the bondage, releases him from his family's being sold into bondage, and suddenly we have freedom, glorious freedom, right in front of us. That impossible debt was gone. What a load off his shoulders that must have been. But how does he respond? Verse 28, "But the same servant went out." It almost appears like he went right out from the presence of this king, of this Lord, and grabbed his fellow man by the throat. This is not just a request for payment. This was a violent act. Well, how much did he owe? It says 100 pence, which in today's terms would be about $14. $14 versus $16 million plus. That's quite a disparity, is it not? But yet, he had no patience, had no compassion. It's interesting to see, verse 29, the servant, what did he say? He used the very same words that the first servant did in front of the Lord, except for the word "Lord." "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." This man actually probably had the capability to pay it. But out of a lack of compassion, out of a lack of love, out of a lack of forgiveness, he was unable to forgive that tiny debt, tiny in comparison to his. So we have the story of the forgiving servant who couldn't forgive. The compassionate Lord who was no longer compassionate. He was wroth in verse 34. He was angry. And I think if we'd have been in his shoes, we probably would have been too, to see how the huge debt that we forgave was so carelessly and so callously thrown aside and discarded and forgotten so quickly. Verse 33 shows, "Thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee." He had pity because this man had no means to pay it. Well, the parallels in this story are very obvious. Who is the Lord? What's our Lord? Who is that servant? It's you and me. I think we've all been in this first servant's position. I know we all have been. I know I have been. In this servant's position in life, we owe our God an impossible debt. We have sinned much. We have failed much. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We were in danger of being delivered into eternal bondage to pay that debt. But because of the compassion of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the compassion of God the Father, that debt was taken away. We've been delivered from that bondage. We've been set free from that. We're no longer in danger of that. Unless we treat our fellow servants the way this servant treated his. And we so easily forget what God's done for us. What God's done for me, the offense of my brother, the debt of my brother, looks so much bigger, but yet it's so way out of proportion. Well, if we can't or don't forgive, that impossible debt is now back on our shoulders. If we can't forgive, it's just like picking up that debt and assuming it all over again. That's what Jesus is saying here, verse 35. If ye from your hearts, doesn't say by tongue, doesn't say by silence, giving somebody the silent treatment, it's from the heart. Forgiveness has to come from the heart. That impossible debt, can we remember what God has done for us and the debt that we owed as we relate to each other? Well, some lessons, some thoughts, some considerations for us today, making this a little bit more practical. What is forgiveness? We've been talking about forgiveness quite a while. What exactly is forgiveness? Strong's would say it's to send forth, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, let be, let go. Doesn't mean holding it right close to here and enjoying it. Yes, we can enjoy that. And maybe taking this scripture a little bit out of context, maybe I'll just turn to that. Leviticus chapter 16, you may as well. But here, this is the... What I want to look at here is the account of the scapegoat. Leviticus 16, verse 20. And this is in dealing with the sin of the Israelites. They were to take two goats. One was to be the scapegoat, the other one was to be killed. And it goes into the first part of chapter 16 a good bit about what was to happen to the first goat. In verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, and putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Well, forgiveness is not necessarily what's in focus here. That's an interesting picture, I believe, of what forgiveness is. It's a putting away. It's discarding it. It's not just hanging on to it, dwelling on it. And we can so easily do that. And I have done it. Dwell on those things and think about those things. This is just a discarding and just putting it away. Well, again, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a deliberate choice. It's something we choose. Nobody can do it for us. God can't do it for us. My brother can't do it for me. My wife can't do it for me. You can't do it for me. It's a deliberate choice that I have to make. And I want to read a story here, or at least part of it. It's a story that has impressed me over the years because it's a story of forgiveness beyond anything that you or I have ever had to forgive. And maybe you have heard this story before, and if you have, well then I trust it'll be a renewed inspiration for you again. But probably most of you know who Corrie ten Boom was. She wrote the book The Hiding Place. She and her family in the would have been back in the 30s and 40s hid Jews in their homes when Hitler was trying to destroy them. They got caught and got sent to a concentration camp along with the Jewish people and suffered horribly. And if you want to read details of that, you can get the book The Hiding Place and read it. It will challenge you. But after she and her sister were in the concentration camp together, her sister died in there of the abuse and the horrible treatment there. And following that, Corrie did survive the concentration camp, and she went on a speaking campaign on the forgiveness of God. So one time, she was in 1947, she had gone into Holland and with this message of forgiveness. She gave her talk, talked about what God does with our sins, and God casts them away. God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And after the talk was over, she saw this man walking up the aisle. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform, and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. This was one of her captors. He came walking up to her. Now he was in front of me, a hand thrust out. A fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He was saying, I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I had become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear from your lips as well. And this is a German word, Fräulein. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. My sister had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It's a moving story of forgiveness and situations unlike I have ever been in, and I think unlike any of you have ever been in. But in all that, she was able to forgive. It was a choice. It wasn't an easy one for her, though, was it? But it was a choice that she did. She didn't feel like it, but she did it anyhow. An unforgiving spirit hurts. Maybe I'll rephrase this. If I have an unforgiving spirit, it hurts me the most, not the other person. And remember what Corey said, that those that couldn't forgive remained invalids for the rest of their lives. Forgiveness is also a process. It's not something that's once and done. It's not something that happens and then it's over and then it's done. I know I gave the account of the scapegoat, and I think that is ideally what forgiveness is, but yet it's not always quite as simple and pat and as easy as that, is it? She also continued to struggle with forgiveness, and she goes on in this article, to give another story of forgiveness with some friends of hers that did her wrong, and she struggled to forgive. And when she thought she had forgiven, well, she felt like she was still struggling with that. And maybe I'll just read a little bit more here yet. She spent two sleepless weeks trying to work through this forgiveness because she thought she had forgiven, but yet she kept getting awake in the middle of the night and struggling with forgiveness. She confessed her failure to a pastor, and he gave this illustration. I thought this was very interesting. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First a ding, then a dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at it for a while, we mustn't be surprised if it takes the bell a while to stop. I think you can identify with that illustration. It's not something that just happens and is over and finished with. And right along with this, does forgiveness mean forgetting? Some would say it does. I guess as I thought about that question, God gave us memories, did he not? Our memories are a gift from God. God gave us a memory, and I don't think God would expect us to totally forget those things that happened to us. I think the question is more what we do with that memory. What do I do with it? Do I hang on to it? Do I nurse it? Do I use it to affect how I relate to him, how I relate to other people? Better yet, how about we take that memory and use it in a positive way? How about we take that memory and build a friendship instead? How about we take that memory and realize what we can do to hurt others too, and not do the same thing. Also, we need to recognize that offenses will happen. Jesus said that in verse 7 of the same chapter, 18. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. They will come. If you haven't had experienced any, you will. But maybe along with that, how easily are we offended? Do we have a part to play in that as well? I think we do. All of you can probably think of an individual or think of times you around somebody that was very easily offended and how you always felt maybe like you were kind of walking very carefully and talking very carefully lest you offend them. Can we cultivate an unoffending spirit? People will say things. People will do things. Maybe they mean it spitefully. Maybe they don't. But can we cultivate a little bit more of an unoffending spirit? Romans chapter 12, 3, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I guess when I am easily offended, Maybe it's my own personal pride that's getting in the way. I'm allowing that to get in the way. I'm allowing that to speak for me. So let's cultivate an unoffending spirit. Another question, is forgiveness past, present, or future? Maybe that's a new thought to you. The past we can all recognize. There's been things in our past that we all have had to forgive. I can think of numerous instances from my past. I'm sure you can as well. Present? Well, it's definitely part of the present, is it not? Is there a future aspect to forgiveness? I think there is. And it ties in with my last thought there on the unoffending spirit. Being prepared for offenses, being prepared to be disappointed, being prepared to be treated wrongly by people, and choosing before that to forgive. So I think we can forgive in a future aspect if we're prepared for it to happen. But too often we have the attitude that I have my rights and I have my position and no one dare offend me. Again, it's when I get in the way that makes forgiveness hard. Another thing that it was interesting to consider, a forgiving spirit is a link, a direct link, I believe, to our doctrine of non-resistance or radical love. Is it easier to take evil done to us if we have a forgiving spirit or an unforgiving spirit? I think there's a direct link there that I had never really considered before, but the connection between forgiveness and non-resistance. If we have a easily offended spirit, if we have a higher impression of ourselves than we should have, there's a direct connection with non-resistance. Forgiveness is not natural. It's like saying the sky's blue, isn't it? Corrie ten Boom obviously worked and dealt with that in her story. It's not natural. It's totally against human nature to forgive. Too often we get hung up in this thing of fairness. And she mentioned that in her story. It's not fair for this person, for what they did, to be totally released from that. What about the fairness of God in releasing us from our debt? Was that fair? What have we done to deserve that? Why should God forgive us? There's really not really a reason for God to forgive us other than just out of his love and compassion. Shouldn't that be the same with us? God expects us to do the unnatural, to forgive anyhow, even if it doesn't feel right. Forgiveness is not conditional on another person's apology or penitence. There's no such thing as I will forgive if. It's conditional on us making the choice. And finally, every one of us is very capable of causing an offense. Me and each one of you are very, very capable of causing another person offense. As we live our lives, let's be careful. What we do, what we say, the impressions we leave, because we are very, very capable of causing somebody an offense. So while I just said, do we need to cultivate an unoffending spirit? Let's also cultivate a spirit of being careful that we don't cause another person offense. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but that tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What are we doing with our tongues? But the tongue doesn't have to be that way, does it? It's only as we choose to use it that way. Can we use it for something positive? Can we use it to upbuild? And then that evil and that poison is taken away. Well, in conclusion, a forgiving heart is a blessing to God. It's a blessing to each other. And it's a blessing to yourself. into myself. So I mentioned before, if we can't forgive, the person we hurt the most is me, if I can't forgive. I hurt myself the most, and those around me. Two examples yet from Scripture. An Old Testament example of Isaac. And again, this is not maybe what you think of as far as a forgiving spirit, but the go dig another well story. Yeah, was it love? It says, yes, it was non-resistance, but I think, again, intertwined through all that was a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, and he was willing to just let it go. Just put it on the goat, send it away, and let it go, and go dig another well, and then go dig another well, and on from there. And a New Testament example of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if Jesus is our example, he also had to forgive a wrong that was totally unjust. Some things that were done to him that were totally unjust, he did not suffer for wrongdoing. He suffered for doing what's right. So you and I need to do the same, do we not? Let us consider the example of Jesus. Let us consider the story of Corey and her journey of forgiveness. And let's consider ourselves and be mindful of what we do, what we say, and be always ready to forgive no matter what happens. Let's kneel for prayer.